In 1995, 3 years after the official end of apartheid, apartheid was a system in South Africa where the minority white population was in charge of the entire country, and it was the source of oppression, disenfranchisement, and some horrific things that took place to black South Africans. It was a system that was in place for nearly 50 years, and it meant that black South Africans were poor, given they were kind of smashed into certain areas and heavy populated areas and didn't have access to the resource that their white counterparts had. And so 1992, that system was broken and was outlawed. The majority, again, of the government had spent years not just protecting the system, but simply doing some horrible, horrible things in the name of government. Regularly, blacks were arrested, they were tortured, and they were murdered for no good reason. And a lot of this was done by the hands of the military and the police. And those horrors would seem to end in 1992 when apartheid was outlawed. The country overwhelmingly voted to end majority rule. Now, one might think at the end of apartheid, all would be well. But for a country that spent nearly 50 years in a system that separated people by color and disenfranchised most of its citizens, there were a lot of wounds. I mean, deep wounds. So that's why in 1995, they created this commission called the Truth and Reconciliation Commission. I'll never forget my visit to South Africa in 2017. It was a life-changing 2 weeks. We visited this church in a neighborhood of Johannesburg called Soweto, this church called Regina Mundi. And this church was a place where many students in the 70s would meet and organize protests. Then they would go and they would protest and oftentimes find themselves having to run and retreat to the safety of this church, only to be chased by police officers to this very church. And I'll never forget going and visiting this beautifully ornate church. And it wasn't the pews and it wasn't the stage or the other relics in the building that drew my attention. It was that, if you go to the next picture, if you look up in the ceiling, you see the actual bullets that pierced the roof when the police chased students back to the church and shot into the church. Or the next picture, a pane riddled with bullets. They have never gotten rid of these things because they wanted to be a reminder of the sacrifices that those went, you know, those students. They were young people. They went through. They were actually shot at. Here's a stained glass of an adult carrying a child who was murdered at the church, all as a part of apartheid. It wasn't pretty. And so when apartheid was declared to be over, it really wasn't over. Hence, the Truth and Reconciliation Commission, a commission put together where victims could receive justice as those who conducted all of these horrific incidents would be held accountable, not necessarily jail time, but they had to admit that what they were doing or what they did was wrong. It was illegal. It was horrific. And those who were the victims of those crimes, maybe their family members were murdered, or maybe they themselves were the victims of these crimes, they they could stand up in front of this commission and give impact statements. Bishop Desmond Tutu was one of the directors of this commission. And as a follower of Jesus, he longed for there to be a God-inspired movement that would bring blacks and whites together. But there had to be some debts that needed to be paid. On one occasion, an older black woman was asked to give an impact statement. And so this frail older 70-year-old, 75-year-old woman gets up and she shares her story. And her story went this way. There was one day that the police came to my house and they dragged away my 18-year-old son. They arrested him. They beat him. They shot and killed him. Then they burned his body. Then 8 years later, they came to my house and they arrested my husband. They took him away. I didn't know what they did with him, but in time, they would come to my house and drag me out. And they took me to a place where they had my husband bound, tied up on a wood pile. And they made me watch while they poured gasoline on my husband. And she said, I heard his last words that were, Father, forgive them. Then they lit the pile. They burned her husband right in front of him. The white officer that led this, that arrested her son and her husband, was there in front of her as she gave this impact statement. So they asked the woman, what do you want us to do with this man? Now let's stop the story there. Let's ask ourselves that same question. If you were standing there, how would you answer? What would you want them to do to the man that killed your son and your husband, your only family? What would you say to the man who made you watch as your husband burned to death? What would you say to the commission in the presence of this vile, racist man guilty of these crimes? What impact would you like for your statement to have on such an incredible project called Truth and Reconciliation? Forgive me for that long introduction, but it was necessary to lay the groundwork for our new series on the next several Sundays. We are going to look at Scripture and explore the topic that was the overwhelming result of the Truth and Reconciliation Commission. Forgiveness. Forgiveness is deeply woven into the story of God in Scripture. Forgiveness is what makes life possible. Forgiveness is what often complicates life and makes it so complex. We all have been wronged by someone. We have all wronged someone. And in this regard, there are a pile of debts from the ground all the way to the furthest planet. The word picture for forgiveness is that of paying off debts or being told that a debt no longer needs to be paid. And throughout Scripture, we are inundated with a truth that forgiveness is greater than the debt. It's greater than the offense. It's greater than the bad that was done to you. It's greater than how much the other person needs to pay or apologize. Forgiveness is greater than me. I want to read a text from the Old Testament from 1 Kings chapter 8. Solomon, who is the son of King David. Solomon, one of his perhaps pinnacle achievements as king of Israel, was overseeing the building of the temple of God. This was something that David desired to do, but God said, no, David, you can't do it, man. You've got too much blood on your hands. And this task was given to Solomon. He oversaw the building of the temple, this, I would guess, multi-billion dollar construction of the temple of God. This huge and ornate structure took a lot of planning, and would become the central place of the religious life of Israel. This is 1 Kings chapter 8, starting at verse number 22. 1 Kings 8, verse number 22. Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands to heaven. He said, O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven above or on earth beneath, keeping covenant and steadfast love for your servants who walk before you with all their heart. The covenant that you kept for your servant, my father David, as you declared to him, you promised with your mouth and have this day fulfilled with your hand. Therefore, O Lord, God of Israel, keep for your servant, my father David, that which you promised him, saying, there shall never fail you a successor before me to sit on the throne of Israel. If only your children look to their way to walk before me as you have walked before me. Therefore, O God of Israel, let your word be confirmed, which you promised to your servant, my father David. But will God indeed dwell on the earth, even heaven and the highest earth? Even heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you, much less this house that I have built. Regard your servant. Prayer and his plea. O Lord my God, heeding the cry and prayer that your servant prays to you today, that your eyes may be open night and day toward this house, place of which you said, my name shall be there, that you may heed the prayer that your servant prays toward this place. Hear the plea of your servant, of your people Israel, when they pray toward this place, O hear in heaven, your dwelling place. Heed and forgive. Solomon's prayer was a plea to God to be present in the temple, not to suggest that God could be contained by any building. God is too big, he's too powerful and too infinite to be contained, constrained, controlled. But Solomon prays, if you could just be present here at the temple. And among all the things that Solomon desires from God and his interaction with his people Israel, he asks God to forgive. Hear the plea of your servant and your people Israel when they pray toward this place. Oh, here in heaven, your dwelling place, heed and forgive. Solomon would go on to repeat this request in this prayer. Verse number 33, when your people Israel, having sinned against you, are defeated before an enemy, but turn again to you, confess your name, pray and plead with you in the house, and here in heaven, forgive the sin of your people Israel and bring them again to the land that you gave to their ancestors. And Solomon would continue to pray, and he would ask again. Verse number 35, when heaven is shut up and there is no rain because they have sinned against you, and then they pray toward this place, confess your name and turn from their sin because you punished them, then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your servants, your people Israel. And Solomon keeps praying, and he asks again. Verse number 38, whatever prayer, whatever plea there is from any individual or from all your people Israel, all knowing the afflictions of their own hearts, so that they stretch out their hands toward this house, then here in heaven, your dwelling place, forgive, act, and render to all whose hearts you know according to all their ways, for only you know what is in every human heart. In another recording of this event, the dedication of the temple in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, God answers Solomon, and this is what God says. This is 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon in the night and said to him, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves, pray, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. It is in humans' best interest that we have a relationship with a God who forgives. Why? Because we do stupid stuff. We do bad stuff. We sin. We treat each other like junk. What's a blessing that in this relationship we have with God, that he sees that it is in our best interest that he forgives our debts. He forgives our sins. It's a blessing that God agrees that it is in our best interest. So he obliges to the request of Solomon to hear you grant forgiveness. This has been the source of our gratitude and thankfulness for centuries. I love how the psalmist puts it in Psalm 103, one of my favorite psalms. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and do not forget all his benefits. Who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good as long as you live, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord, dropping down to verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always accuse, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he removes our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion for his children, so the Lord has compassion for those who fear him. For he knows how we were made. He remembers that we are dust. God sees that it's in our best interest to forgive us, to have steadfast love for us, and to have compassion for us. God's forgiveness is greater than we can comprehend. It is so vast and so comprehensive and so incomparable with any other instances of forgiveness. Think of all that humans have done to dismiss God and rebel against God and outright defy God. Now add all the junk that we do to one another, and God is still able and willing to cast our sins as far as the east is from the west. And what a poetic and literary gem that the psalmist says he has cast our sins as far as the east is from the west. Geographically, if you're traveling north on our globe, and this is considering our globe being a sphere, if you're going north and you get to the North Pole and you start to descend on the other side, you start going south. And then when you get down to the South Pole and you start coming back up, you start going north again. Isn't that interesting? But when you start traveling east around the globe, if you go to the east and you go to Europe and then you go to Asia and then you come and you're coming around, you go back to like our West Coast in California, you know what? You're still going east. If you go west, the same thing, you're still going west. And the psalmist says, you have cast our sins as far as the east is from the west. That's how big and vast and comprehensive the forgiveness of God is. God's forgiveness is so powerful and often mistaken as a sign of weakness or even license for folks to continue doing wrong. God's forgives us because he loves us. If God didn't forgive, There is no more humankind. There is no more life, because there is no way we could pay all the debts that we make through our sins. And so the psalmist says from the Message, Psalm 130, if you, God, kept records of wrongdoings, who would stand a chance? As it turns out, forgiveness is your habit, and that's why you're worshipped. Our discussion regarding forgiveness over the next several weeks will take place under the umbrella of God's forgiveness. Like Solomon, we find ourselves crying out to God, asking God to hear us and to heal us and to forgive us. And perhaps as those who are forgiven, we might become those who forgive. This is where we take our cue when it comes to our struggle with forgiving others and asking for forgiveness from others, and even forgiving ourselves. First move for us to make is to see that God's forgiveness is bigger than we think. God's forgiveness is bigger and greater than our sin. It's greater than the sin I committed 30 minutes ago, 30 days ago, 30 years ago. And as we wallow in the greatness of God's forgiveness, I wonder if we might think about how forgiveness might operate in our own spaces. I wonder how forgiveness might make a difference in our own households. I wonder how forgiveness would operate at our jobs and at schools. And I wonder how forgiveness would operate here in our church. I'll tell stories about how forgiveness has been a powerful event that took place in our church and made a difference in so many ways. I wonder how forgiveness could transform our communities, neighborhoods, our country, our world. South Africa still has its issues, but for several moments during the Truth and Reconciliation Commission, these impact statements as victims faced those who committed crimes against humanity against them, there were some powerful things that emerged out of these meetings. Back to the elderly woman who was asked to give her recommendation of what should happen with the man who murdered her son, murdered her husband, and made her watch. She says, I have three requests. Number one, I want this officer to take me to the place where my husband was burned. I want to draw up some of the ashes, and I want to take them so that my husband might have a proper burial. Number two, this officer took away my only family. And so, twice a month, I want this officer to come to my home in the ghetto, word ghetto. I want her to come to the ghetto so that for twice a month, he can be my family. And I want to be a mother to him. Because of all the love that I have left, I want to give it to him. And number three, I would like for this officer, and she called him by name, I want him to know that he is forgiven by God and that he is forgiven by me. Those were the last words of my husband. I want him to know that he is forgiven. Then she asked someone to lead her to this officer so that she might give him a hug. The officer, so overwhelmed by this gesture, he fainted and passed out. Then a lone voice began to sing. Amazing Grace. Then others joined in singing Amazing Grace. I don't know how you would have answered the commission. I have an idea of how I might have answered the commission. I praise God that that's the way the woman answered the commission. And I praise God that there are hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of stories of black Africans who had every right to retaliate and to demand payment on all those debts. But many of them said, I forgive you. South Africa still has some issues. Might be reading about some of those now. But I can tell you that Bishop Desmond Tutu led a movement of forgiveness that is still going on today. In his book, Desmond Tutu's book, The Book of Forgiving, The Fourfold Path of Healing Ourselves and Our World, Desmond Tutu wrote this. Forgiveness does not relieve someone of responsibility for what they have done. Forgiveness does not erase accountability. It's not about turning a blind eye or even turning the other cheek. It's not about letting someone off the hook or saying it is okay to do something monstrous. Forgiveness is simply about understanding that every one of us is both inherently good and inherently flawed. Within every hopeless situation and every seemingly hopeless person lies the possibility of transformation. That's why forgiveness is greater than me and you. Forgiveness can be world-changing. Our goal over the next few weeks is to look at forgiveness. Why we struggle with forgiving ourselves, why we struggle with forgiving others, why we struggle with asking others to forgive us. The Bible talks a lot about it. Prayerfully, the Bible will have something to say, even in our current situations where many of us, let's just be honest, we struggle with forgiveness. We struggle with letting some things go. We struggle with declaring that a past incident will not steer my future. Let's see what God has to say. And let's see if we will first be transformed by the forgiveness of God. And then offer that transformation through forgiveness to others. And not get in the way of other people's transformation because we have not sought out forgiveness for things that we've done. Let's pray. God, we thank you for forgiving us. God, like Solomon, we stand before you knowing that you are present, declaring that there is no God like you, heaven or on earth. You have conferred upon us a covenant of steadfast love, and with it, the gift of forgiveness. So God, right now, I pray a prayer that will hopefully rest upon all of us. It's a prayer of forgiveness. God, forgive us for the things that we have said. Forgive us for the things that we have done. Forgive us for the things that we are planning to do. God, wash us clean right now. Give us a clean slate right now to walk with you in newness and freshness, renewed, repaired by your forgiveness. And God, for instances and events where we have wronged others, God, I'm praying that you would press upon our hearts right now to seek out forgiveness, to seek out reconciliation, to tell the truth, to admit wrongdoing, prayerfully seek a path of togetherness. God, all over the world, forgiveness is being withheld. All over the world, forgiveness stands as a key to true healing and reconciliation. And God, I pray that right now as we pray, you will enact it all over this land. We love you. We thank you for forgiveness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we stand together and sing this invitation song, if there's a way that we can be helpful to you, if you struggle with forgiveness and you need us to lay hands on you, to surround you and pray with you, we'll do that. Let's stand. Let's sing a song together.